Okay. Well, it's good to see everybody out tonight. We're especially happy to see our visitors. We thank you for being here. You truly are our honored guest. And we hope you go away tonight edified in the Word of God. I didn't talk to Matt, but the last song actually goes very well with what I plan to speak on tonight. And that's freedom in Jesus. And if you think about what he said, the victory he had through Jesus, his dying, there's no power of hell, there's no fear of death. All those things are great victories we have in Jesus. This lesson started or came to me or about middle of summer. There was a gentleman on the radio talking about the subject of freedom in Jesus. And he was using Galatians. And that's primarily where I'm going to be tonight, is in Galatians. So if you go ahead and turn there. So I started looking at the book of Galatians and started reading a little bit. And it is true that it does talk about freedom quite a bit in the book of Galatians. So just to make sure that I understood what freedom was, I went to Webster's Dictionary and I looked it up. It gave a definition, the quality of state of being free as, one, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in a choice of action. Two, liberation from slavery or restraint from the power of another, in other words, independence. And three, the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous. Something, so freedom of care, that type of idea. And if you think that, all those things are true in the gospel. We have freedom, we have liberation, we have victory in Jesus. Freedom has been sought out throughout history by mankind. There seems to be a yearning to be free from mankind, to go where you want to go without restraint, to work and plan for yourself without oppression, and just to have the ability of self-determination. That seems to be a quality of man. We actually, in this country, understand freedom pretty well, I think. We celebrate the 4th of July every year, and we think about the freedom this country gained from Britain. In fact, two wars have been waged in this country primarily for freedom. The first was the Revolutionary War, where we gained independence over Britain. The second was the war between the states, or as some down here like to call it, the War of Northern Aggression. Either way, it was a war for freedom. 620,000 men were killed in that war. That's more men killed in that war than all the major wars of the U.S. put together. Now, I don't know what a major war is, but that's a pretty impressive statistic. We lost more men fighting for freedom than we did in any other conflict. It's pretty impressive. It just seems to be built into mankind's DNA to have a yearning for freedom. But unfortunately, over the time of history, that hadn't been the case. Freedom has been the exception rather than the rule. You think back throughout history, how many empires and kings and tyrants ruled people. And that's true. And Paul was under a rule of an empire, the Roman Empire. So he understood to be in bondage. But he seemed to have a firm grasp on freedom. More than any other New Testament writer, Paul taught freedom. 60% of the words in the New Testament, that is, that are related to freedom, like freedom, free, to free, were written by Paul. 60% of them, more than any other writer in the New Testament. But now, of course, Paul was not talking about the freedom that was won in those two wars. He was talking about a spiritual freedom that we have. And he makes it plain that it was through Jesus Christ that we have that freedom, even to this day. A couple of months ago, Patty Kendall-Ball was here, and he taught the class Monday night up at Ben and Emily's. And he talked about studying the gospel. It was sort of like digging for gold. You had to dig. You have to dig in it, search for it. And when you find a vein, you follow that vein to wherever it goes. And so as I looked at this subject, there was some gold and there's some questions that came to my mind. The first one was, so why did Paul write so much about freedom? And I think there's some explanations in the book of Galatians that might shed a little light on that. And they are Paul's background, his mission, and his teacher. If you would, turn to Galatians, the first chapter, and let's start reading at verse 13 there. I will be using the New King James Version, except for the last scripture I'll use. I would say it's because it's in the American Standard, and I'm more used to that, but it's just, the truth is, I forgot to put it on the notes, so we'll be using the American Standard on the last scripture I'll be using. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. And I think that last line is the key. He was zealous for the traditions of his father, and somehow lost sight of what God wanted. You remember Paul talking about his background. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, zealous, concerning the law, blameless. So he knew when he heard on the road to Damascus, the word from Christ, how binding that old law was. And when he came out of it, he understood the concept of freedom and faith in Jesus, as opposed to the bondage of works of the law. I think, too, that his mission was part of the reason he understood freedom better than most New Testament writers. In the second book of Galatians there, verse 7, it says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for an apostleship to circumcise also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. This was a meeting where he had gone back to Jerusalem. He had talked to Peter and James and some of the other apostles. And they were discussing what he had been doing. And the realization dawned on Peter and the others that he had indeed been sent to the Gentiles to preach to them. And so I think that perhaps gave him an understanding of the situation that the Gentiles found themselves in. How bad a shape one can be in if you're not part of, or you're outside the gospel. Turn over to Ephesians 2, and we'll look at what Paul says in Ephesians about this situation. It's a pretty bleak picture. You've all read it before, and you probably know, you could maybe even quote it. But we'll start with verse 11 and read through verse 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, and by the way, that's us. That's everybody in this audience. We were the Gentiles. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at the time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a pretty sad situation. And that's where every one of us in this audience at one time has been. So I think Paul's mission gave him a special insight into the situation and how precious freedom in Jesus is. But perhaps the greatest influence is who taught him. Again, in Galatians, the first chapter there. We'll go back up to verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to by me is not according to man. In other words, Peter didn't teach it to him. James didn't teach it to him. No man, no person of human origin taught it to him. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. His teacher was Jesus. He got the word straight from Jesus. And so, I think, I don't know, I can't say this for sure, but maybe Jesus gave him a special understanding of freedom. We'll look at Jesus' role in just a few minutes. But really, if you think about it, freedom didn't start with Paul. And this is everything that if it's spiritual nature. Freedom began with God. And that's because God is free to do what He deems best. The Jews had a hard time with this. And over in Romans, the 9th chapter, if you turn over there and look at that, you'll see Paul arguing with the Jews about some of the decisions that or some of the things that he was preaching. Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. But is not that the word of God has taken no effect? For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are children of the flesh. These are not children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. In a nutshell, the Jews were arguing that because the Jew rejected God's word was ineffective. That's what Paul's saying, but the word of God has not to have no effect. I mean, and Paul immediately says, no, this is not true. And he goes through an argument based on historical facts of the Jewish nation. The problem was a Jew based his argument on two false assumptions. The first being was the promise is guaranteed salvation to all Jews, and the Jews alone are to be saved. And the second was we all must be saved because we have Abraham for our father. Those two assumptions. And Paul says, you're wrong, basically. He says, in fact, God has rejected Israel of the flesh. Just think of Ishmael. He rejected Ishmael and chose Isaac. Think of Esau and Moab. They were descendants of Abraham. But yet, there was no Jew that said that they would be part of the promise. God was not bound by election to take Ishmael. He chose Isaac. And further, he was not bound to choose Esau because he was the oldest. He chose Jacob. Notice in verse 11 what he says. He says, before the children were born, neither had done anything good or bad, and God chose the younger to serve the younger. In other words, God didn't look at the reputation of men. He doesn't look at the reputation of men. These two individuals had not been born, and they had done neither good nor bad. But he made his choice based on his purposes. So he's free to do what he sees best. God is not bound by some irresistible, meritorious claim of a man in perfect law keeping. Again, God is free to do what he deems best. So we see it starts with God. And since God is free, and we are his children, made in his image, his children are free also. But how is the question? Turn back over to Galatians, the 4th chapter. And again, this is Paul making an argument about two nations, about the same two women that we talked about, Sarah and Hagar. In fact, I read that some people think that Romans was just a broader explanation of what he started in Galatians. That's a lesson for another time, and I'll let Larry handle that one. So, but anyway, pretty much same argument. He writes in verse 21, "Tell me, ye who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gave birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And skip on down to verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And again, he's talking about us. We are of the promise. We are of faith in Jesus Christ. We are of the free woman. But in verse 21, he asks a question. He says, "Okay, you people that want to go back into the law, do you hear what the law says? Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was a son of a bondwoman, and Isaac was a son of a free woman." Verse 23, he says, "One was born according to the flesh. One was born free through the promise." And in verse 24, he says, which things are symbolic, but it's really an allegory. Hagar represents bondage and the flesh. You get what Paul is saying about the old law? He's calling the old law flesh. Bondage. Something that's going to constrain you and keep you bound up. And the reason is, the practice of perfect law keeping can never free you from your sin. You remember, year after year, you had to go and sacrifice again. But the faith in Jesus frees us, gives us liberty, gives us victories. And then he says that the Jerusalem above is Sarah. Pretty much, she is the one that is of the promise. Her children are free. In verse 26, it says, "You are of the promise as Isaac was." In other words, we in this audience are of the promise, just as Isaac was. And then he finishes with, "You, Galatians, are children of the free woman." So I think you can see why Paul had a hard time figuring out, understanding why they were trying to slip back into Judaism, why they were listening to the Judaizing teachers about circumcision. Yes, it's okay to believe in Jesus and in the cross, but you have to be circumcised, putting those laws back on a person. So that tells you some of the background, but it really doesn't tell you how we're free in Jesus. But if you look to chapter 5 and verse 1, that's where we begin to get the picture. It says, "Stand fast therefore in liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The American Standard words it this way: "For freedom did Christ set us free." Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 4 when he was quoting Isaiah 61? Turn over to Luke 4 and let's look at verses 16 through 22. And remember that, for freedom Christ had set us free. And you remember Jesus was in the synagogue and he was about to teach. In verse 16 it says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which he spoke out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not the son of Joseph?'" Jesus came down from heaven to bring liberty to the captives, to bring a liberty to the oppressed. And so he did. But we're really not there yet. We know that Jesus brought it down. He's the author of our freedom. But how did he do it? How is it he doing it? In Corinthians, the 7th chapter, I think, is the answer. And I could have used them as some other verses for this point, but I use 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23. It says, "For he is called the Lord while a slave is..." Excuse me. "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." And the important thing is that you were bought with a price. Yes, Jesus brought liberty down with him from heaven. But unless he had gone to the cross and died for us, it would have been no good. We all have been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's begging these people, don't be slaves to men again. Don't go back into the law. Back into bondage. Well, I expect there's some out there saying, "Ken, I really don't desire to go back into the old law." And I believe that's true. You don't want to have to sacrifice every year bulls and goats and rams and daily sacrifices and heave offerings and drink offerings and all the offerings they had to keep. So I really don't think the old law is a problem with this group in here. However, there are individuals and there are groups out there today that are trying to persuade us to a different gospel. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tick them off, but you probably can think of any number of false doctrines that are taught as truth. And I think Paul handles that again in the Galatian letter in the first chapter there in verse 6 through 9. I think he talks about this. By the way, did you notice in Galatians that he didn't have the normal approach he had to other letters where he found something good to say about them? It was just, boom, right at that. I marvel that you so quickly have fallen away. It was a serious thing. And I think this is one of those things where he was snatching them from the fire. It wasn't a pleasant letter. It wasn't a friendly letter. But he, in verse 6, says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Have you ever heard it doesn't matter how you get to Jesus, just so long as you get there? Heard that argument? I have, a lot of times. Does this sound like it matters? Yeah. Somebody comes and tells you, this is the way you go to Jesus. And you're reading the Bible and it's different. Paul is saying, that's two different gospels. And this one over here is really not a gospel. But it's going to lead you astray. And he says, don't believe it. And he goes so far as to say, if we, the apostles, the leaders, or angels, have you ever heard anybody say an angel came down and gave them a revelation? Paul says, don't believe it if it's opposite of what we say. Or men. So he covered leaders, he covered heavenly beings, spiritual beings, and he covered mankind. If you're getting, if they're teaching you something different than what we preach, then let him be accursed. Let all these curses in the Bible come upon him. And the reason is, there are not multiple gospels, there are one gospel. McGarvey writes, there is but one gospel, and hence all churches, church divisions result from perversions of that gospel. And all such secessions of revolutionary divisions are but the beguiling of Satan, drawing disciples from, and then he quotes 2 Corinthians 11:3, from the simplicity and purity that is towards Christ. It is of Satan. Satan wants nothing more than get you to follow something that sounds pretty good, but really is a different gospel. So why was Paul so adamant in this? I think it's because the gospel came from Jesus and through Jesus. It wasn't given to him by any man. It wasn't given to us by angels as the Old Testament was. But it's the Word of God, and it's important that we follow it. We import it that we don't go back into any bondage voluntarily. And he goes on in verse 2 and says that if you do accept circumcision, Christ profits you nothing. And what he would say to us, if you do accept X, Y, and Z position, Christ profits you nothing. You know, there may be some of y'all saying, Ken, I'm not sure Christ does profit me anything. I try my best, but it's a struggle. I try to be interested in study, but it's a task, it's a burden. Worship and Bible study are hard for me. And if you feel that way, I want to say to you that You are saved by Christ, what Christ has done for you, rather than by your own diligent law keeping. In other words, I mean, if you see the gospel as a set of negative liberties, in other words, things that I can't do, and you're trying to earn your salvation by perfect law keeping, there's no wonder you're struggling. You're going to fail. You're missing the victories that Jesus has given us through His Word and through His Gospel. Look at Galatians 5:13. He says, we've been called to liberty. Don't use that liberty for an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love is a victory that we have in Jesus, to deny self and be able to serve somebody else. In verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall be fulfilled. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on and talks about the works of the flesh and those things like that. But we have a victory. The Spirit dwells in us, as we looked for 13 lessons this past segment about the Spirit. That's a victory in Christ, that we have the Spirit to dwell in us, to give us His Word. And the last scripture I want to look at, we'll finish up tonight, is in Romans 5. This is the one I forgot to put down on my sheet. But I do have it marked up in my Bible, so it will be a little easier. Romans 5, we'll start with verse 1. It says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith in His grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would dare die. For peradventure, for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see that? Christ died for the ungodly, and Christ died for us. That makes us the ungodly at one time. Makes us in the bondage. Much more, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. Let's look back a few little two things, and then we'll close. He says we have peace with God through Jesus. That's a victory. That's a liberty, to have peace with God, to be at peace with God. There's a lot of people in this world that are not at peace with God. That's a victory. We have our access and grace to God. We can go to God and talk to Him, and He'll listen to us. That's a liberty in Jesus. We can rejoice. Not only rejoice in the good times, we can rejoice in our tribulation, because we know God is with us, the Spirit walks with us, and Jesus intercedes for us. And though He died for us, by the way. He died for us even though we were ungodly. Even though we were sinners, we were enemies, He died for us. That's a blessing. And through His death, we were reconciled to God. And He brought us to where we could be in God and have that home with Him in heaven. And again, we can rejoice. All of these things are victories. And many, many more things are victories in Christ that I'm not going to bring up tonight. But you might be saying, how can I be sure? And Paul says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul often talked about the resurrection, and that's how we can be sure. Christ, God gave us the freedom. God is free. He gave us freedom. Christ brought it down to us, died on the cross. God raised him up and sealed it for us. That's how we know that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Well, there may be those in the audience tonight that go ahead and get your books out and we'll sing in just a minute. Maybe those in the audience that have not started, don't even have this freedom. You're still in bondage. But you can start your life tonight being in freedom through baptism. For those that maybe have had those feelings that it's a struggle, it's really, I don't know if Christ prompts me, you can start again tonight. Start seeing the victories and the freedom we have through Jesus and not trying to keep law. If you're subject to the call, why don't you come as we stand and sing.